As we get started this morning, I think it's only fair that I let you know that most of the messages that I preach are to audiences who do not understand a word I am saying. Primarily because they speak a different language, and I have to rely on an interpreter, and most often, I'm almost wondering if they haven't prepared their own message, at least from the response that I get from the audience. So Marty, here we go. All right, let's pray together. Almighty One, as we come before your presence, God, I just am so grateful for the outpouring of your Spirit that you have already showered on us, and that you invite us into these moments, God, because you have a special word that you want to speak to the hearts of your people and to all who hear this voice today, God. May they hear your voice as you speak to them personally and intimately. Thank you, Almighty One. Thank you, Holy Spirit of truth. Amen. If I were to ask you to describe the characteristics that were needed for the perfect relationship, I can almost promise you we would have a lot of different opinions, primarily based on your background, your personal experience, or even your current situation. In all of the case studies, the books that I researched, and the list that I looked at, there were some characteristics that really rose to the top. But there was one word in particular that was consistently in the top two or three of the most important qualities for any healthy relationship. It is something that we deeply value. It is difficult to earn, it is hard to maintain, and if it is ever broken, it is almost impossible for us to gain it back. Any guesses? Trust, absolutely. Trust is something that we long for, and it is something that we need in order to have healthy relationships. But currently, we live in a world where it is in short supply. We do not trust the media. We don't trust the police or those who are supposed to protect us. We don't trust our government. We don't trust our other world leaders. We don't trust our school systems or our banking systems. We don't trust our friends. We don't trust our spouses. We don't trust our children. And there are times we don't even trust ourselves. And many of us in this room, many of us have good reason not to trust, because that trust has been broken, perhaps by the very source that we should be able to trust. And this places us in crisis mode. So much so that it affects every relationship that we have. And for those of us that follow Jesus, it can even impact our relationship with Him. If there is no trust, then how can we strive for healthy marriages, families, and relationships? If there is no trust in God, how can we hope to have healthy families, marriages, and relationships? And how do we bridge that gap in such a way that that trust will begin to impact every other relationship around us? I want to tell you the story of a little girl, of a young woman named Shirley. Shirley was the youngest of eight children, and she was her daddy's little girl. Both of her parents worked hard in order to provide for their family, but they barely made ends meet. At the age of 14, her dreams of a better life took a dramatic turn. She was raped by an older man. Not only did she bear the scars of that violation, but her life would forever be changed by the reminder of that nightmare that she desperately wanted to put behind her. She was pregnant. Should she have an abortion? Should she put that child up for adoption? She was only in eighth grade. What did she know about being a mother? With her parents' willingness to help her, she chose to keep the child. At 18, still dreaming of a better life, she hooked up with a man who was 11 years older than her, had been previously married, and had two other children. He immediately relocated her out of that state and out of her support system. And by the time she was 21 years old, she had four children. Her rescuer had turned out to be an alcoholic. He was abusive, and he was unfaithful. One day, while they were living in a trailer park, a man by the name of Frank DeWitt came and knocked on their door. He was kind and he was compassionate and literally had the countenance of an angel. He talked to them about Jesus and he invited them to come to church. But Shirley and her husband really weren't that interested. Maybe it was the shame. Maybe they thought if anybody knew the secrets of their world or the dark world that they lived in, they wouldn't be accepted. But Frank persisted, and he asked if their little girl, who was now 6 years old, would like to ride the bus to church. To her surprise, her parents allowed her. And so every Sunday, she would step onto the bus, and she would ride to church alone. Now, by this time, the little girl had experienced and she had witnessed things that no one should experience or witness, regardless of their age. A desire to protect her younger brothers drove her to take on roles and responsibilities that were never meant for her. She had every reason not to trust. There may be some of you here today who are hearing this story, and it resonates with your story because it's similar to your own. Trust has been broken, perhaps from someone that you thought you should be able to trust, or perhaps you're the one who has broken that trust. You have cried out to God. You have been desperate for answers, praying for healing, for reconciliation, longing for a different outcome, but you only hear silence. You wonder if God even hears you, if he even cares. And in the back of your mind is that underlying question, can God really be trusted? Can God be trusted in the midst of a storm or life's hardest moments? Can God be trusted in your relationships or in your marriage? Can God be trusted to meet your physical and your financial needs, to simply provide for you? Can God be trusted to address your deepest longings, your dreams, and your desires, to lead and guide and direct your life? Can God be trusted to heal physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally? Can God be trusted that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do? That God is love and that he truly loves us unconditionally, no matter what we bring into his presence. Does God hear us? And can he be trusted to respond with grace, with mercy, compassion, and forgiveness? I can assure you, you are not the first to wrestle with this question. In fact, one of my favorite periods in history to study is called the interbiblical or intertestamental period. There were 400 years between the end of what we now know as the Old Testament, ending in Malachi, and the birth of Jesus, what we now call the New Testament. That era has often been referred to as the silent years, because the Israelites, the people of God, they did not hear God speak to them as he had previously. There were claims of writings, but he no longer had spoken to them directly through the prophets. And among the last individuals to speak on God's behalf was a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he recounts God's faithfulness to them, to Israel during the time of the Exodus, in the wilderness years, throughout the conquest of the promised land, and in the time of Judges, through captivity, and even through the return to the promised land, despite their unfaithfulness, their disobedience, and their lack of loyalty. Along with the prophets leading up to this era, he assured them that God would remain true to his word and redeem and bring salvation to all people. But where was God now? Had he forgotten them? Had he given up on them? Had he moved on to other things and left them to their devices? Had they messed up so much that he was done with them? Did he hear their prayers? Did he hear their cries? Did he still love them? Without getting into the weeds, I can assure you, God was all but silent during those 400 years. Though there are many factors, the most historically significant was the rise of an impressive leader who brought about a major cultural shift. There was a Macedonian king named Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the known world and set out to unify those lands around a common language, the Greek language, and around a common culture, the Greek culture. He established trade routes and trade cities. He set up schools for everyone to learn in a common system. He encouraged interracial marriages, and he allowed for the freedom of religion. So why is any of this important? There are several reasons, but I'm going to share just a few. This paved the way for the Hebrew text to later be translated into the Greek language called the Septuagint. This translation, it made the Hebrew scriptures available both to the Jews who no longer spoke their ancestral language and to the entire Greek-speaking world. Then, at just the right time, when everything that God had ordained was ready and in place, Jesus steps into our world. And those who recorded his life and ministry and the rise and the spread of the early church, they did so in that common language. And the New Testament that we have today was birthed. The roads and the trade routes allowed the gospel message to spread quickly throughout the land and to those major cities. Now, not just the Jewish people, but all people, all nations now had access to the gospel, to the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. And you and I, we are beneficiaries of that today. All that God had spoken through his prophets regarding the coming of the Messiah, it had come true at just the right time. In the Old Testament, the character of God is revealed and described through some beautiful, beautiful Hebrew words and phrases. One of those words is emet. In Hebrew, it is frequently translated as faithfulness. At its core, emet means truth. God is faithful because he is true to himself and to his words. It is a word most often used in the context of the relationship that God chooses to have with his people. And throughout scripture, emet is used to describe God as faithful, as trustworthy, as sure, and as consistent. Do you hear that? God can be trusted. As the people of Israel started their journey with God, Moses exhorted them to cling to this truth. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God, he can be trusted, not because of our faithfulness or our lack of faithfulness, but because he is true to himself. He is faithful. We may not always see God at work. We may get discouraged by his timing or seemingly lack of response. But I can promise you, because he promises you, that he hears your prayers, that he cares, and that he is working on your behalf. As a pastor, I am not exempt. I am just as vulnerable as you are, and we have an enemy who knows and understands our vulnerabilities. I am prone to worry. I am prone to get in my head, to give in to fear, to try to take control and fix things instead of to trust God, to focus too much on the circumstances or other people, and I have to remind myself time and again that Jesus sees what I do not see, that he knows what I do not know. A passage that has both encouraged and challenged many of us is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, "To trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." The exhortation is to trust in the Lord, literally to be yielding, completely yielding with all your being. Do not depend on your own understanding, on what you see or what you think you know. In every decision, every action, look to Jesus. Seek him, his purposes, his ways, and his will. And he will, that's the promise, he will direct and order your steps. Trusting in Jesus means that we do not place our trust in our circumstances or in what we see or even in our feelings, because feelings can deceive us. Trusting in Jesus means that we even trust him in the wait. And that may be the most challenging of all, when the answers do not come as quickly as we would like, and we begin to doubt. But God's timing, it is always perfect, and it is always right on time. And just like Nehemiah, when he recounted God's faithfulness to the Israelites, there are times that you and I, we need to look back at our journeys, and we need to recount time and time and time again that God has been faithful. And when we do, those moments become anchors for our faith. Those are the things that we cling to. We have experienced God's faithfulness, and we know that he will do it again. Trusting Jesus means that we trust his character, his faithfulness, his promises, and his truth. But how do we do this? How do we lean into Jesus at that level of trust? There are some very simple, practical tools that have helped me in my journey. One of those is to reflect on the names and the attributes of God. This is what he has revealed to us in Scripture. There are a lot of resources out there, but some of you will remember Henry Blackaby's study on experiencing God, still one of my all-time favorites. In the back of that study, there was a list that had the names, titles, and descriptions of God with the scripture reference right next to them. And I would take them and I would pick out two or three of them, and I would pray and ask God as I read scripture around it to understand it, to help me know him in that way. So God, help me to know you as the helper of the fatherless, that you are the Holy One, that you are El Shaddai, God Almighty, that you are my advocate. And as I begin to explore scripture, I begin to know him in those ways. Another thing that I do when I'm in crisis mode still is I go to God's word. And I read passages in scripture that remind me of his promises. In the book of Psalm, there are these heart-wrenching prayers of individuals who have walked with God and have experienced his faithfulness. And so I read their prayers, and I want you to listen to just a few. "The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you." Do you hear that? "Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Praise be to the Lord. He has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. We wait and hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. In him our heart rejoices, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Do you see it? Do you see how reading those scripture passages causes our own faith to rise? And these are just a few of the examples. The Bible is full of stories that display God's faithfulness. He is trustworthy. Maybe just maybe it starts with a choice, that I choose to trust God because when I look back on my story, it's really God's story, that I see his faithfulness, that he has shown up for me time and time and time again. God wants us to trust him completely, to surrender self, to wait on his timing, to give up our personal dreams in order to embrace his, which are always far greater than ours, to take a journey, no matter how hard, no matter how challenging, against all common sense, or as senseless as it may seem at the time, to embrace his story for us, for his glory, and for our greater good. So here's the thing. When you and I know him, we will trust him. I want to circle back to the story that I shared earlier, to that young woman and her daughter who had experienced broken trust in every way imaginable. What became of them? Well, Shirley's little girl continued to go to church on her own. That became a safe place for her. But eventually, her dad stopped drinking cold turkey, and he began to take the entire family to church. A few years later, he told his daughter that he felt guilty seeing her get on the church bus every week alone and was convicted by the Holy Spirit that it was his role to get that family, his family, into church. And so they all ended up giving their hearts to Jesus, even her younger brothers. The young girl dedicated her life to full-time ministry because she wanted others to experience the love of Jesus that had embraced her, so that others would know that Jesus would go to extraordinary lengths to reach the outcast. At the age of 19, she took her first church staff position, and she has not stopped serving the kingdom since that moment. She has been amazed that God has chosen her and allowed her to be a firsthand witness of his life-changing miracles in countless of individuals all over the planet. This young girl's name is Angela, and she is standing in front of you today. Thank you. Frank could not have imagined how his act of obedience, of simply knocking on a trailer door, could have impacted this young girl, her family, and prayerfully others all over the planet. I can tell you, the journey has not been easy, but God has been with me every step of the way. And my story, it's still being written. There are two gifts that God gave me early on that I cherish so much. The first one, when I started riding the church bus, we did not even have a Bible in our home. And there was a contest on the bus that whoever brought the most visitors would win this green King James Version Bible. So I couldn't even read it. But I had heard enough of the stories that were in the scriptures that it was powerful to me. So I went knocking on trailer doors, and I invited everyone that I knew in the trailer park. And on that last Sunday, 11 people showed up as my visitors, and y'all, I still have that Bible today. The other gift was actually the first scripture verse that I was challenged to memorize as a child. Not John 3:16, as I'm sure pretty most of you in this room have, but 1 John 4:4 was the first scripture verse that I was challenged to memorize. And it says, "For you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Yes, yes. And I cannot tell you how that simple little verse has truly been an anchor for my faith and has carried me through some very challenging and difficult moments. My friend, I know that life can be so very hard. People can hurt you. Things can happen to you that are beyond your control. You can make poor choices yourself that leave you in a hot mess. Trusting in Jesus does not mean that the journey is going to be easy. But what it does mean is that you do not have to make that journey alone. You have a loving Father who promises that He will never leave you, He will never reject you, He will never abandon you or forsake you. He absolutely adores you. And you may be thinking, if He only knew. Well, if you only knew, because He already does. He knows everything about you. He knows your deepest secrets. He knows your greatest fears. He knows your grandest dreams. And He cares about all of them. All of them. So much so that He would go to the ends of the earth for you. And He already has. You can trust Him. Several years ago, I came across a devotional by Christine Kane. I'm just going to read a portion of this to you. And I pray that it lands on your hearts as it did mine at a time when I really needed to be reminded. There is no promise too hard for God to fulfill. There is no prayer too big for God to answer. There is no problem too complex for God to solve. There is no disease that God cannot heal. There is no heart that God cannot mend. There is no relationship that God cannot restore. There is no sin that God cannot redeem. There is no bondage that God cannot break. There is no need that God cannot meet. There is no mountain that God cannot move. There is no enemy that God cannot defeat. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that God cannot do. God reminds me time and again that He is still Jehovah Jireh, that He is the God who provides, that He is Jehovah Nissi, that He is the God who goes before me in battle and fights on my behalf, that He is Jehovah Rapha, He is the God who heals. And He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the God who is my peace, and He is the God who is yours. God still performs miracles. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you. Now, let me rephrase that. I beg you, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Will you trust Him? If so, perhaps for some of you, your first step of trust is to invite Him to come into your heart and to be your personal Lord and Savior. And you can do that right where you're at, or you can speak to any one of us on our team. Perhaps for some of you, your first step of trust really is going to be coming to a class or care series, maybe starting that on June the 5th. I can promise you, Jesus, that you matter to Jesus, but you matter to us too. And we do not want you to have to go through things alone. Maybe for some of you here today, you are not in crisis mode, but maybe your first step of trust is going to be a Frank DeWitt in someone else's life, that you need to knock on a door, that you need to step into someone else's messy world and invite them to know the Jesus that you know. Finally, there may be some of you here today, you simply just need someone to pray for you, and that your first step of trust is going to be to come up and just allow our team to pray with you and to petition the Father on your behalf. So as our prayer team comes forward, I would like to pray over you. Almighty One, well, Lord, we do come before you and we thank you that you are a God who is faithful, that you are trustworthy, that you are sure, that you are consistent and you are true. And that, God, there is nothing impossible for you. So Lord, I pray for my friends, for those who are hearing my voice today, that you will meet them where they are and that you will move in a way that only you can. God, that you would restore what has been broken, that you would heal, that you would redeem, and you would rebuild, and that you would be glorified in their story as you have in mine. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you guys.